That was good. Very, very nice. Yeah, you guys can clap for that. Now, there's a lot of things that we're all a part of. You know, I know maybe you've been a part of something that you really excited about sometime. I know I have been plenty of times. You know, I remember one time I made it on the all-star baseball team. I always thought for sure that I was going to be a professional baseball player. Can you imagine me like that? Hey, there's that tall guy, Kevin Miller. You know, can you imagine me pitching in a professional, in the World Series? One day I was sure that was going to happen. And, to my dismay, it never did. But I remember one time I had been playing baseball since I was really young. I remember one thing that stands out in my mind. It was time for the pitching machine. I don't know if you guys play baseball, but if you know what I'm talking about, they got like this machine and they feed the ball in and it pitches it right over home plate. So you just crack it out of the park as if you can do that. But I remember instead of cracking it out of the park, I cracked it right into the pitcher's nose. And it broke his nose and he bled everywhere. And I got lots of high fives for that one. It was pretty sweet. But I was sure one day I was going to make it to the All-Stars or to the major leagues. And one day I did make it to the All-Stars. We trained 3-a-day practices for weeks on end. You know how many games we won? Zero. Yeah, everybody can go like this. Oh, that's right. You can pat me on the back after service. I'm still kind of sad about that today. But all of us want to be a part of something big. And, you know, maybe you want to be in a band someday. Maybe you want to do this or maybe you want to do that. We all have our dreams. But as we were singing that song this morning, this morning, I'm so mixed up right now. That's what hunger does to you, really. It makes my brain not work. But as we were singing that song about being in the Lord's army tonight, I was reminded of how awesome it is that we are a part of something so much bigger than we often realize. And we're going to look at that tonight as we talk about our second installment in this series, Listen to This. We're talking about practical ways to share your faith. We'll talk a little bit about what we learned last week here in just a couple minutes, review, refresh our minds. But tonight we're going to be talking about stocking up your toolbox, all right? Because there are certain tools of the trade that are very important for you to have. And we're going to talk about two specific ones tonight. And then in 2 weeks, we'll go over the last two. Just a couple of the highlights that are in our toolbox as Christians. But as I was kind of thinking about that, I realized that all of us every day have tools with us. Okay, how many guys have keys with you? Jangle your keys. Jangle them. You heard me. Jangle. I don't know if that's a word, but I used it. You're jangling one key. Very nice. Very nice. Very good. Okay, so keys, those are good, useful tools. Maybe you have a wallet. These can be useful if you have money, okay? Now, for me, I don't really, and so this doesn't really come into use, except what it does is wear a hole in my back pocket. That's about all it does. And then if I were to die, it would have my ID in there so you'd know who I was. Let's see what else, I got. My phone, of course. Phones are nice. You know, you can dial numbers and text message and take pictures. Very nice. Took a nice picture of you. All kinds of sweet stuff. We got lots of tools. I also have these things called Altoids. Okay. Now, another way I like to refer to these are as friend keepers. Okay. Let me tell you why. Because if you come up and talk very close to me after I'm done teaching and I have not sucked on a couple Altoids, you don't want to be my friend ever again, okay? Because I'm like, hey, how's it going? You know? And you're all, oh, and people just fall over dead because my breath smells so bad, right? These are friend keepers, okay? They help you keep friends. And I guess really something else that could go into that category is deodorant. I'm sure some of you use that. I wish all of you did, but that can be useful. You know, computers, very useful. Every day you go to school, or probably most of the time you go to school, if you're not homeschooled, you probably take a backpack with you. You got pens, you got, I guess if you live in the 80s, floppy disks, right? I don't know why those are in my backpack at all. I got some Velocity business cards in here. I got some books. You probably have books and all kinds of stuff in your bags and all that kind of stuff. They're all tools to make things go better. When you go to school, I don't know if you guys have ever forgotten a book in a locker or maybe gotten your backpack stolen or left it at somebody's house. It's a pain, right? I mean, you don't have like your box of cereal that you can just munch out of that you keep in your backpack or, you know, whatever it is, things are much different, all right? Because these tools are here to make things much easier. And there's certain things that you have to have certain tools for. When you go to math class, you probably need a math book and probably a pencil and a calculator. When you go to science class, you probably need a science book. When you go to Bible study, probably need a Bible, right? And that's why I'm always telling you guys, bring your Bible to Bible study like you would your math book to math class. So all of those things are good tools to have and help things go a lot smoother. Now, there's actually a lot of tools. You guys can buy limitless things to fix your problems. I've told you guys before about this new robot called the Roomba, okay? The Roomba is a robotic vacuum cleaner, all right? So it's pretty sweet if your job is to vacuum the house because you just turn it on, you set it, you make the different settings or whatever you do, I don't exactly know. You put it on the carpet and it just runs around your house vacuuming things up. Pretty sweet, right? Or the same company has made what's called the Scuba, which is now a robotic mop, okay? So if your floors are clean or dirty, then you put down your robotic vacuum cleaner and then you put down your robotic mop and you're going to town. Now, just recently, they have come up with a robotic lawnmower by the same company, all right? How sweet is that? Now, how many of you guys have to mow the lawn at home? This is your tool right here, all right? All you do is program it, and it has sensors that senses tall grass. So it just mows until there's no tall grass ever again. And so then it's done mowing your yard, and what have you been doing? On a lounge chair, sipping lemonade, under, you know, an umbrella. Your sister is fanning you, you know, with big palm leaves. I'm sure she's doing that. So it's mowing your lawn, and you're enjoying it. And then when you're done, it's done. Very nice. So tools are pretty important, would you agree? Very important things for us to have in our walks with the Lord, especially as we sang in that song, we're in the Lord's army. And we have some tools, some tricks of the trade that we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. Before we get there, though, I want to kind of refresh our minds about what we learned last week, okay? So here's a pop quiz. Pop quiz for you. Is this mic on? All right. Pop quiz for you. What did we learn last week? If you guys were here, what were some things that we talked about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? The first question we asked, of course, was who? And who was it talking to? Marcus. You, exactly, very nice. You, all of you. It was referring to you, very nice. And then our next question was what? What are we to be? Gabrielle. Witnesses, very nice. So we are to be witnesses. Our next question was where? Where do we go, Morgan? Here and then there, exactly. We learned that Jesus told his disciples to start right where they're at and then expand outward. Eventually to the ends of the earth. Very nice. So we learned also that we need to start right where we're at, in our home, in our school, in our family, and then expand outward. So we know that it's us. We need to be witnesses where we're at. And then when is the next question, Jared?
At salvation.
Very nice. It says the Holy Spirit will empower us to do it. So when we have good news, we should be sharing that. Very important thing to do. So who, what, where, when? Our next question is why?
Jesus said so.
Exactly. That's pretty clear, right? It's a command. We talked about that. Jesus told us to do it. And last but not least, how do we go about doing that? In the very back. Yeah. How do we do it? God's power. Very nice. Very nice. We do it by God's power. There's no way you can ever change somebody's heart. God wants to do it through you. So he's commanded us to do it. We know that we are supposed to be witnesses right where we're at, then go outward, and God's going to give us the power to do it.
Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 22, if you haven't already. And if you guys were here last week and you took the 7-day challenge of sharing your faith with somebody over this week, we're going to talk about that towards the end, all right? So I want to hear from you guys, so be thinking about what you're going to say at the end. Tonight we're going to look at, like I said, two very useful tools in our toolbox and a couple guys who use these tools. And in about 2 weeks, we'll look at the last two. As you guys know, next Wednesday is Q&A Buffet. Very excited about that. So come and get your questions answered and your belly filled. It'll be fun. So 2 weeks, we'll finish up our toolbox and these practical ways of sharing our faith with other people. Now these things are so important for us to remember. And not only are we going to learn what they do tonight, but we're going to see some people, we're going to see how these people use them. Some great biblical examples. And you guys know what a tool is. A tool is a device that is used to fix something that doesn't work, right? Well, I read some statistics today. These are from 2004. It says that in 2004, there were 372 million pornographic websites. 2004, in the United States, there were over 16,000 murders. In 2004, there were over 5 million adult couples who lived together before they were married. That's the world we live in. And I could go on and on and on and on. But you guys know very clearly from going to school, maybe even from the places that you live, that our world is in need of a fix. Our world is in need of these tools and the answers that we have for the problems. In fact, they've really been needed for years. If you guys have been with us on the weekends as we've been studying through the book of Genesis, we just went through the flood in Genesis chapter 7. And the flood was sent because the world was so wicked and so evil and so in need of a fix, but they turned to all the wrong places. And only Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So we're the mechanics here. We have the tools. We need to head into the world. It is our job. Jesus has assigned us the job to go out and to be these witnesses and to give the answers to these people all around us who are dying and who need these answers. So be thinking about that tonight as we look at each one. And then I also want you guys to think about how these tools apply to your life. And what they look like in your life. They're each going to look a little bit differently in each of our lives. And you'll see a little bit more about that tonight. Number one, Paul used his testimony. Our first tool, a testimony. Paul knew how to use it. We're going to read about that here in just a minute in Acts chapter 21 and 22. But if you think about it, a testimony is actually a pretty clever advertising scheme. You guys hear testimonies all the time, you know? You hear, I saved a bunch of money by switching my car insurance to Geico, right? And you see the lizard talking his little English accent, drinking coffee, you know? I wish I actually saw a lizard like that. It'd be really sweet. But that's a testimonial. All these people say that they have great news, and they're sharing it with somebody else. Of course, you guys have probably heard the testimonial from Jared, the Subway guy, right? And how he dropped, like, 8,000 pounds or some ridiculous amount of weight by eating for, I don't know, 37 years straight at Subway or whatever, you know? I don't know all the statistics, but you hear about him and you see him everywhere. In fact, it looks like he even goes to schools holding up his old fat pants. Nice. He's really excited about that. It's his testimony. It's something cool that's gone on in his life, and he's telling everybody about it. Of course, maybe you guys have seen this next picture. This guy has a testimony that he beat anorexia. Very nice. Give him a hand for beating anorexia. Very nice. He obviously beat it, like blew it out of the water. Like, he's nowhere close to it anymore. Now he's going to go in the other direction and just start eating Subway all the time or something, but a testimony is defined, I looked it up in the dictionary, it's defined as a public declaration regarding a religious experience. Ooh, holy. That's what I thought right away. Oh man, who has that, right? Well, really what it breaks down to, a testimony is the story of what God has done in your life. Really cool thing. In fact, when you guys get to high school, in the high school ministry vertical, they do this thing called the God story. And you get to tell a little bit about what God has done in your life and how he's changed you, what he's brought you through. And your God story is your testimony. The good and the bad that God has brought you through in your life. It's your story. Hello? Is that somebody? I know I heard somebody. I'll answer it if you'd like. No? Okay, nice. Turn that off. Very nice. All right. So it's the story of what God has done in your life, your testimony. Very cool thing. And God works in different ways in every single person's life. If I were to ask you today, what's your testimony? Think about what you would tell me. It would obviously be much different than mine. I've been through different experiences than you have, and vice versa. Part of my testimony, God took me through, you guys know many, a few years ago, about 4 or 5 years ago, my parents went through a harsh divorce. My dad brought me through, God brought me through it. And it was hard, but that's a part of my testimony. It's a part of my story of what God did in my life. Awesome thing. So I want you guys to think about that, even this week. In fact, I'll give you a homework assignment tonight. I know you guys have lots of homework. I know you're like, oh man, more homework. But think about it this way. Think about it, even tonight, begin thinking. If someone were to ask you, what's your testimony? What has God done in your life? What would you say? What experiences has God brought you through? What has he done for you? I want you to be thinking about that. Because Paul was a man with an incredible testimony. This guy, if anybody can get saved, if anybody could not get saved, it was Paul. Paul was like the worst of the worst, but God saved him. In fact, the first time we meet Paul, he's known as Saul. It's in Acts chapter 8. And we'll read towards the end of Acts chapter 8 here in just a few minutes. But at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, we meet Saul. And you guys may remember what's going on in Saul's life. He is at this place where they are murdering Stephen, who's a Christian. And Stephen is preaching the gospel, being a witness for Jesus, just like he commanded them to do. And all these people gather around him and stone him to death. And it says Saul is there holding these guys' jackets, agreeing with everything that's going on. That's the first time we meet him. Acts chapter 8. Guess what? One chapter later, at the end of Acts chapter 9, God has radically changed his life. And Paul is now going to the people he used to be persecuting with and preaching to them about this Christ that changed his life. If anybody could not be saved, it was Paul. But God saved this guy. And Paul knew the power of telling others what God had done in his life. He knew how powerful this thing was. And so that's exactly what he does in Acts chapter 21 and 22. Speaking, interestingly enough, to an angry mob that wants to kill him. Let's read Acts chapter 21. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 says, now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him, speaking of Paul, in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. Now this was not like, oh, let's pray for brother Paul, all right? Laid hands on him was not a good thing. Look at verse 28, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Look at verse 30. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. Verse 35, when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers. Now he's crowd surfing because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, away with him. All right, now try to picture what's going on here. Paul has just gone into the temple with a couple of his friends. He's walking out. These people say, seize him. All of a sudden, everyone around there runs toward Paul. They grab him. They just start beating him up. They're trying to kill him. The guy in charge hears. He gathers all his soldiers. They run down there. They pull Saul. They pull Paul out. And he says, finally, you know what? Let's just get him away from here because these people are crazy. And so now the soldiers literally are picking him up, carrying him above the crowd to get him out of there, to save his life. These people have been trying to beat him, trying to kill him. Now, what would be your normal reaction to a mob that's trying to kill you? You'd want to fight back, run away. A, you'd want to like pee your pants, right? B, scream like a little girl, you know. C, call them meanies, you know, or something. Something like a Christian would call somebody. Or D, all of the above, right? Peeing your pants, screaming like a little girl, calling them meanies all at the same time. It'd be terrible. It wouldn't be fun at all. In fact, the last thing on my mind, honestly, if there's a crowd trying to beat me up, would probably be their salvation, whether or not they were going to heaven. I hope that it would be, but I don't know if it would be. When I get to that point, I guess I'll have to tell you. If I ever get beaten up, I'll tell you what I was thinking. But man, if somebody's beating me up, I'm going to really be fearing for my life, trying to get out of there, trying to run away. But Paul realized that he had a lot in common with this mob that was trying to kill him. And he decided to tell them a little bit about it. Look at verse 39. But Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So he's talking to these soldiers. Verse 40. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. Okay, now think about this guy. He's just gotten beat up. Maybe he's bleeding. Maybe he's got a black eye. The soldiers have carried him out. He finally gets to this guy in charge and he says, hey, man, can I just talk to the crowd real quick? The guy's probably thinking, you know, what's he going to say? He's going to scream angry things at him. What's he going to do? But he stands up on the stairs, raises his hand. They must have all known the velocity raise your hand thing because they all shut up, it says. They were all really quiet. This big still came over them. And then he begins to talk to them. Verse 2, and when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And he goes on, and he tells how he was doing exactly what they were doing, persecuting anybody who had anything to do with Jesus Christ. He says, guys, I was there. That was me. Maybe some of you guys were there when I was doing those things. You remember it. But something has changed. And Paul begins to tell them that he knows exactly how they feel and knows exactly where they're at. And it's interesting to see that. Because when you think back about Paul, like I told you, he was there when Stephen was being murdered for being a Christian. And now the roles have reversed. And he has almost been murdered for being a Christian. Think about how regretful he must feel for his past. That he spent so many years of his life persecuting this way that now he's going around preaching about. But he tells him, I've been where you guys are at. And you know, a lot of people in your schools, in your homes, maybe even some of you guys here tonight, think that you are alone in your struggles, in your sins, in your pain. And that nobody really knows what you're going through. Nobody really has been there, been through it. But man, I know it is so comforting to hear from somebody who has been there, who has gone through the things that person is dealing with and has made it through and is okay today and is even better for it. It's so reassuring to hear that kind of thing. And Paul is there to remind these people of that, to reassure these people, guys, I've been there. But I'm different today. And he goes on for verses and verses till verse 21. He talks and he tells what God has done in his life and how he has changed people. And he's being relatable to these people. He's helping them to understand who he is, a little bit about him, but most of all that he knows right where they're at. And then he cares about him. You know, and relatability can be a pretty important thing. You guys have probably seen the Apple commercials, maybe on TV or something. You know, they got the guy that's the PC. He represents the PC. And we'll put him up here on the screen here in just a minute. The PC guy. He's in a suit. Anytime. All right. Brandon fell asleep. All right, the PC guy. There we go. Very nice. And you got the PC guy, and he's there in his suit, right? His little comb over hair, and he has like a laser pointer, you know? And he's in his nice little dress, tie, and all that. And he's not very relatable, if you really think about it. But then, Apple advertises the guy that represents the Mac. And of course, the Mac guy is like all hip and cool looking, right? He's got like his Vans shoes on, and his nice jeans, and his hoodie, you know? And he just looks like a guy you'd want to hang out with. And he's kind of just smooth in the way that he talks, relatable. And after watching that commercial, you're like, I don't want a PC. I don't really know what a PC is, but I don't want it. You know, I want a Mac. And that, I don't really know what a Mac is either, but I want it, you know. And so it's very relatable. And relatable can be a good thing. It's good to be relatable to the people around you, although you got to be careful because it can be taken too far. Some people say, well, I'm just trying to be relatable to the people who listen to that kind of music and go to those concerts and do those things. And hey, if I just do that one or two times, it's cool because I'm being relatable to those people. You got to watch out. Some people have gone too far. In fact, did you know that some youth pastors think it's so important to be relatable to their students that they'll cuss when they're teaching? Because they say, you know what? You got to speak the language, right? They say it. Why can't we? Trying to be relatable. Can you imagine that? If I just cussed up here, everybody would be like, oh, I'm telling, you know? Can you imagine if I had to like put edited versions of my teachings up on the internet, you know? Like with beep words? What in the world, right? But that's the world we live in. So it's good to be relatable, but you also have to watch out for that. Sometimes that can go too far. But that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's being relatable to these people. And you know what? That is one thing I love about Jesus. He is so relatable to each one of us. In the New Century Version of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, talks a little bit about how relatable Jesus is. It says, "For our high priest is able to understand our weaknesses. When he lived on earth, he was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin." Says that he knows exactly what we're going through. Isn't that good to know? That Jesus has been there, he's made it through, he cares about us, and he wants to give us the power to make it through today. Through the temptations, through the struggles, through the sins that we deal with. And many people stay away from God because they feel like, you know what? He's not relatable to me. He doesn't know where I've been. In fact, you know, even if I wanted to be a Christian, I could never be good enough for God. You know what? They're right. None of us can ever be good enough for God. I can't. You can't. No one ever will be good enough to please God, to get to heaven. But God knows that. And he relates to us on the level that Jesus has been here. God in human flesh came and dealt with everything that we go through. And it's so good to know that God has been there and he wants to take you through it. So Paul shares this testimony. He relates to these people that he cares about them, that he loves them, and how God has changed his life and how he wants to change theirs. But the reaction that he's looking for probably doesn't exactly happen. Look at chapter 22, verse 22. "And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.' Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they had shouted so against him." So he tells him the gospel. He says, guys, check this out. I used to be right where you're at, but God has changed my life. And they listened to him up until the point that he said that people who are not Jews, known as the Gentiles, could now go to heaven, could be followers. And they said at this word, they shouted, this guy is not fit to live. It says they ripped their clothes. They started throwing dust in the air. They were mad. Now, I don't know how you guys react when you're mad. You probably don't rip your clothes and throw dirt in the air, you know. That's just kind of weird. But that's how they did it. That's how they showed that they were so angry. And so he was carried away again to be beaten so that this guy could find out why it was that they were yelling. Now, after a reaction like that, I would be a little hesitant to ever say that kind of thing again. Would you agree? I mean, if it ended up like that, to where people are screaming at you, want to kill you, I'd be a little hesitant in the future to say it again. But look at Acts chapter 26. Flip over there with me a few pages. Because Paul uses this testimony again. Just a few years later, to King Agrippa. Look at King Agrippa's reaction after Paul has shared this testimony with him. In chapter 26, verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. So he tells the same thing to King Agrippa, who does not believe in Jesus. And King Agrippa finally looks at Paul and says, man, you almost make me want to become a Christian. Do you see how powerful your testimony, what God has done in your life, how God has changed you, can be in someone else's life? Think about, right now, what God has done in your life and for your life. How faithful he's been, the things that he's taken you through. It's amazing to think back on those things and how God can use the terrible circumstances in our lives for his glory down the road. I never knew how God could use my parents going through divorce for anything good. But I can't tell you how many other people I've been able to talk to and share that with and say, man, I know your pain. I've been there. Let me show you what God showed me and how he brought me through it. It's amazing how comforting those words can be. But here's a temptation that some people have. Maybe you've even thought this tonight. I've told you to think about your testimony, what God has done in your life. And some people will say, I've heard them say this, well, I don't have a very good testimony, you know? I haven't been through anything real bad before. God didn't take me out of jail. God didn't bring me out of drugs or anything like that. You know, I've just kind of grown up in a Christian home. I kind of have a weak testimony. Not at all. In fact, I think some of the strongest testimonies are those that show that God can save someone from ever being sucked into the problems of the world. Not that you never sin, not that you never struggle, but that you could say, man, I've never been in jail. I've never tried drugs. I've never tasted alcohol. I've stayed away from those things. That is a testimony to the power of God, because you can never do that on your own. That has to be God saving you. You know, we sang that song tonight. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And a lot of times we don't even realize how valuable Jesus' sacrifice was for our lives. Here's the thing that I want you to remember. Whether or not you've been through a rough past or not, you have been saved from ultimately the same thing as what we would call a really bad sinner. The person who has been in jail and on drugs and doing all these terrible worldly things, we would say, man, what a terrible person. It's amazing God saved that person. We would say, well, I've grown up in church, and I've been a pretty good person all my life, then God saved me. Here's the thing. You were both, the person in jail and the person who grew up in a Christian home, you were both saved from hell. No matter how innocent your past may seem, you were saved from the same place that that person was. And you have a testimony of what God has done in your life. And using your testimony, like Paul did, is a great tool to share Christ with others. What an awesome opportunity, an open door that you have to just talk to people and share with them what God has done for you. So we know our first tool, Paul used his testimony. Number two, let's look at a guy in Acts chapter 8, Philip, who used an opportunity. Flip to Acts chapter 8. Opportunity just sometimes comes a knocking, and you just got to take it. I remember one time I had an opportunity. Jen and I were still dating at the time, and it was my opportunity finally. She had gone with a friend to study, and I finally had gotten up the nerve to ask her dad if I could marry her, all right? And I was really, really scared, like sweating scared, okay? Shivering scared. I drive over to her house. I know that she's gone for a little while. I called her dad earlier in the day to say, "Hey, Mr. Rockhold, can we get together and meet later?" You know, I was so nervous on the phone, my voice shaking. He's like, "Okay." You know, he was a little scared, probably knew exactly what I was. I found out later, actually, that he called Jen's mom right away. "Hey, Kevin wants to meet with me. Do you know why?" She's like, "Of course you know why, Greg, you know?" So he was a little scared. I was petrified. I pull up to their house. Jen's gone, I know, for a couple hours. So I walk in. I'm like, "Hey, Mr. Rockhold. Hey." You know, it's like a little scary. And so we get in his car. Driving down Paseo, let me remind you what the speed limit is. About 50 miles an hour. I swear we were not going anywhere over 20, okay? Cars are flying by us, and I'm like looking at the speedometer. "So how's work, Mr. Rockhold?" You know, everything's a little tense. We finally get to Starbucks. Let me remind you, it's the middle of October, freezing cold outside at that point. I didn't bring a jacket. We walk into Starbucks. I was so nervous that instead of ordering something hot, I ordered ice water. All right. So he's like, "Hey, do you want to get something?" So I order ice water. He's got his nice coffee, his leather jacket, and he says, "Hey, Kevin, let's go talk outside." I was like, "Okay, sounds good." So I'm sitting outside, freezing cold, no jacket, drinking ice water. Man, this is great ice water, you know, as I'm shivering. The opportunity had finally come. It was knocking, and I finally asked the question. "So, Greg, you probably know why I'm here. I wanted to talk to you about Jen." "Yeah. Yeah, what about her?" You know, kind of playing it off, right? "Well, one day, if it's okay, and if it's not, that's okay. But, you know, one day, like, I don't know if you had thought about this, you know, but someday I'd like to marry her." You know, and I was really, really nervous, right? We talked for a while. Eventually, he was like, no, that's not what he said. He said yes, eventually. And then I shivered some more, and, you know, it was a long night. Finally drove back 20 miles an hour down Paseo, got home, drove away. It was the scariest night of my life, all right? All you guys, when you get ready to be married, ha, ha, ha. That's all I can say. And also, if I have a daughter, no one's ever touching her, all right? No one ever. And I'm going to take them to Starbucks if they ever try. And I'm going to make them not wear a jacket and drink ice water in the middle of December this time. But not opportunity comes knocking sometimes. You got to jump at it. And that's exactly what I did. I took this opportunity, even though it was really, really hard, really, really scary. And I finally said it, finally asked the question. Turned out great. I'm so much better for it today. I know of a lot of people who were too scared to ask the dad, so they just took the girlfriend and went to Las Vegas and got married. Bad idea, okay? That's what we like to call involves a shotgun and an angry father, okay? Don't go there. Philip, though, as we're going to read here in just a minute, had an irresistible opportunity. An opportunity that was obviously placed there by God, and he couldn't help but take it. Check out chapter 8. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord, we're going to read through verse 35 here, so follow along with me. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet, the same guy, Isaiah, that we read about in the Bible. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him. Okay, check this out. He's walking. And then the Holy Spirit says, hey, see that chariot? Go run up next to it. Now, I don't know if you guys know anything about chariots, but they're not very slow. Okay? So this guy had to be running really fast. He runs up next to him. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, and he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Open door, right there. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Verse 32, check out how cool this is. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Verse 34, so the eunuch asked Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, here's his open door, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. First of all, it's rare to see somebody reading their Bible in public. That doesn't usually happen. And if they are, it would be awesome. It would be even cooler if they're actually reading about Jesus and they didn't exactly know what they're reading. That's exactly what's happening here. Isaiah 53 is where this guy is reading from. It says he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, speaking of this prophecy of Jesus and the pain that he was going to endure. And he says, no, I have no idea what I'm understanding. Help me out. Come sit with me. Who's this guy talking about? Man, what an open door. This guy seized the opportunity. He could have hesitated. He could have been scared. This guy was a powerful guy. He worked for the queen herself. He was in charge of all the queen's money. This guy was very powerful. Probably could have put this guy to death if he wanted to. So Philip knew that there was a risk, I'm sure. But he opened his mouth and he took the opportunity. And like it says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And God really uses Philip in this. Check out verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. Very nice. He's a smart man. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they got out of this chariot and Philip baptized this guy right there. Now, I don't know what kind of water this was. I don't know if this was a lake or a river or a little puddle. But somehow he baptized this guy. This guy was so excited about this message that Philip had just told him that he said, hey, check it out. There's some water. What stops me from being baptized? Philip said, hey, man, all you got to do is believe in Jesus. And that's it. And he said, man, I do. Dunk me. And he did. He baptized him right there. Awesome way that God worked in his life. So let me ask you this. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know if I've ever seen somebody reading the Bible in public, you know? What if that opportunity never comes? I want to open your mind to a few more opportunities that may be out there. I want you guys to be creative thinking about this. I had a friend who was so bold when he was in college. In his speech class, a lot of times he had a set amount of time to speak, but they rarely chose a topic for him. They would just say, speak on whatever you want. Here's some things that we'll be watching for. Couple things he taught on. Man's need for a savior. Purity before marriage. Okay, this is at UNM. This is a place that is so close to the gospel. And he got ridiculed. He got called names. He got cussed out. And it was incredible. The impact that God had through him on these people's lives. So maybe you're in a speech class. Maybe you have an English essay to write. Think about what kind of topics you could use. Your Bible club, as we've been talking so much about that. What an awesome opportunity. The door has been opened. The makers of the Constitution of the United States said, you have a right for religious freedom. You have a right to assemble in your schools. Christians have the same right in a public school that anybody else in that school does. What an opportunity. You can study the Bible. You can preach the Bible in your very own school, in a classroom at your school. What an awesome opportunity. Maybe you're in an art class. I remember I was in art one time. We had a screen printing project. I was the first one done. I did a whole bunch of pictures of Jesus in the shape of a cross. It was amazing to walk into my art room and the big thing on the wall was Jesus on a cross. It was awesome. You know, it was interesting, though, that the second guy done had also done this big project, screen printing, and it was Charles Manson. Picture of Charles Manson. And they put it right up next to Jesus. Crazy, huh? But I always thought, you know what? Jesus died for Charles Manson. Jesus died for everybody in this room. It was a great reminder for me. You know, that you can use news topics. I remember when September 11th happened. People were devastated, crying. What an opportunity to pray, share scripture with them. You know, maybe even speaking of at your school, See You at the Pole is coming up at the end of September, September 27th. It's an opportunity for you to go to your school's flagpole and pray for your school. People might see you. People might mock you. Who cares? You're making a stand. You have an opportunity. The skate park is an awesome opportunity. A lot of you guys skate there. You guys know Jesus, but a lot of the people don't. A lot of the people leave during service. Invite them to come. A lot of them cuss and live terrible lifestyles. Talk to them about it. Pray for them. You have an awesome opportunity. And here's another thing I want you to remember. Sometimes an opportunity is not just going to arise. Sometimes it's not just going to be like, hey, share the gospel with that person. God's not always going to whisper in your ear or create it a situation where it's very easy for you to do that. But here's the cool thing. You can be creative. You can make those opportunities. Maybe your science class. Ask a thought-provoking question to your science teacher who's teaching you evolution as fact. Ask him. Come up with some facts that prove creationism. Make him think. Make your class think. Take your Bible to school. Read it. Some great ways to do it. In fact, it's good to have like a little Bible like this that you can throw in your pocket. You can fit in your purse, wherever you go, and just take it to school. Put it in your backpack. Keep it in your locker. Make sure, though, when you're reading your Bible, you have a good attitude, okay? I want to remind you of that. I remember one time somebody said, hey, Kevin, guess what I did today? What'd you do? I took my Bible to school, and I took it out, and I read it in class, even when my teacher told me not to. Oh, great. I'll bet you really represented Christ doing that, right? Yeah, it was awesome, man. She told me to put it away, and I said, no. Sweet. Never do that again, right? You got to have a good attitude. You got to remember that you're representing Christ, but it's an awesome opportunity. Pray for your waiter at a restaurant. Try that one. I did that just this Friday. This guy brought me a refill, and I said, hey, man, what's your name? He told me. I said, hey, we're about to pray for our food. Is there something I could pray for you about? He was like, yeah, you just pray for my life, I guess. Right there in the restaurant, I put my hand on him. I prayed for him. What an awesome opportunity. Think outside the box. There are limitless possibilities in sharing the gospel. Now, what we're going to do, we're kind of running short on time. So at the end, if you guys took the challenge and you shared your faith with somebody, I want to hear about it. I did last night. I went downtown. I talked to a homeless lady. I bought her some food, tried to get her checked into a hotel, but no place would take her. It was so sad. But I brought her some clothes. I found another guy. I had some old shirts from my closet. I took him, ministered to these people. I had an opportunity to share with them, but I want to challenge you guys for another 2-week period. You have 2 weeks until we finish up this series. And I want you to try to use maybe one of the tools that we talked about tonight. Use an opportunity that arises. Or use your testimony, what God has done in your life. Think about it. Think where God can take you. You know, I did some math today. Think about the potential in this room that we have to change our generation. Okay? Check this out. Let's say tonight, 20 people in this room decide that in the next week, they're going to share the gospel with somebody. Who knows how many people you share it to? 100 people, 20 of them get saved. Now let's say that that rate continues. Next week, you've got 40 people who are going out and telling other people about what God has done. Guess what? After 1 month, you have 160 people going out. That started by 20 people. After a few more months, after 2 months, you've got 2,560 people going out to share the gospel. That's if each one of those persons tell one person every week about what God has done in their life. And then after 4 months, you have over 655,000 people going out to share the gospel. That started with 20 people. Imagine the potential that's in this room right here. 100 people in this room. Imagine if we took seriously what God told us to do. I want you guys to be thinking about that, thinking about what's in your toolbox, what God has done in your life, and how you're going to share that with somebody else. If you did this week, I want to hear about it. Come talk to me. Let's pray. God, you're so good to us. We thank you for empowering us. Be with us as we leave and help us to live for you. Help us to have a passion for the dying world around us. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming. You guys have an awesome night.